Please remain standing and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Thinking about this new year that's upon us. 2024, isn't that crazy? And I know that I hear this all the time, that people are extremely concerned about what's going to happen and politics and everything else. I would just say to you that the Lord wants us to walk by faith, beloved. He wants us to trust Him. If you can entrust all of your eternity upon the Lord, if the Lord did not spare His only Son for us, we can trust Him completely and walk with Him. We are in Matthew chapter 6. We want to read verses 25 to 34. I thought this was a fitting passage for this coming new year to encourage you and to assure you and to remind us that the Lord is on the throne. And it reads this way, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let's pray. Father, what a blessing that we can come to you, dear Father, and we can read your word. And Lord God, I just pray that you would give us this faith. I pray, Father, that we would trust you so thoroughly and completely. Father, that that we would be able to rest in you. Rather than worry, rather than being anxious, Lord, to know that you're going to carry us, you're going to be with us, you're going to give us the grace, you're going to provide for us. Father, you're watching over us, you have saved our souls, you have redeemed us with the blood of Christ. Lord, we can trust you. And Father, when we do have a need, when we do have an issue, Lord, that we can come to you and pour out our hearts to you and thank you and praise you and live in those praises. For you are mighty, O Lord. Nothing is too difficult for you. And as the centurion said to Jesus, just speak the word and it is done. Father, I just pray that you give us this type of faith. I pray that you would strengthen us this morning, dear Father. And Lord, we thank you that you want us to be filled with peace and joy. And we can only do that by your grace and by trusting you, by your Holy Spirit. We ask now, Father, you pour out your Spirit upon us, and I pray, Father, you would strengthen us. We pray, we beseech you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What we find here in verses 25 to verses 34 is a warning. You may look at this and say, this is good instruction, but it actually is a warning. Because when it comes to worrying, beloved, it's devastating. Worrying is a tormenting thing. It also distracts you from your priorities. Because what happens is worry becomes your priority. And that's not the way God wants you to live. Your priority is to glorify God and to honor Him. And so when you get so caught up in worrying about things, here he's talking about very basic things. And he talks about right before that you know, don't live all of your treasure here on earth, because, you know, it's here temporarily. and where moths break, thieves get in and steal it, and moths and so forth. But the treasure that we truly have are the people around us. In our relationship with God, when it comes to your salvation, no one can take that from you. Your name is written in heaven, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And so Jesus is encouraging his disciples along with those that are around them in this Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And he's encouraging them not to be anxious, because you're not going to live life fully the way the Lord meant it for you and I to live. The Lord does not just simply want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. And that only comes by trusting God with all our hearts and being men and women of prayer, men and women of faith, trusting God no matter what happens in our circumstances. And so we see here that let me give you the outline here. You have it there in your bulletin. And verses 25 to 30, really, we're talking about the providence of God, the power of God, as he takes care of his own and even the animals. In verses 31 to 32, we see the knowledge of God. He knows all these things. And finally, he shares a secret when it comes to all these things being added to us, has to do with his will. So you have the Heavenly Father's providence, 25 to 30, Heavenly Father's knowledge, 31 to 32, and the Heavenly Father's will, verses 33 to 34. Let's look at the first part here, and I don't know if you feel that way. I know that when you look at the news and everything, I was just talking to one of you this morning, and his wife is constantly looking at the news, and she gets very frustrated and anxious, and I think when it comes to those who know and love the Lord, we have to understand that, yes, we can be concerned, but don't be anxious. The Lord is with you. Look at verses 25 to 30. The Lord Jesus gives us a wonderful illustration here. He says this. First of all, look at verse 24 before look at verse 25. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And it's interesting that he goes right into worrying, because worrying is a form of idolatry. You began, the issue that you're worrying about now began to take the priority in your life and distract you away from the things of God. It distracts you away from the Word of God, from the fellowship of God's people, from prayer. And so you have to understand that worry and anxiety are not healthy things for us. That's not how the child of God is to live. So he says in verse 25, he says, for this reason I say to you, and another way of writing this is stop worrying. Stop it. This is not God's will. I want you to know that if you're worrying about something, you're out of God's will. Paul himself says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. For this reason I say to you, stop worrying. Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor your body. These are very basic things, aren't they? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not worried about those things. I don't worry about other things. Doesn't matter. Don't worry. Pray. Do the best you can. I remember my kids would come to me, and they'll be in college, and they'll say, Dad, I don't know if I'm going to do well in this class. And I would say, either the girls or my son, did you do your best? They say, yeah, I did my best. That's all I want from you. That's all the Lord wants from us, beloved. Do our best. Pray. Walk with the Lord. Don't worry. Don't worry. And here, he's talking about very basic things. What you will drink, what your body will put on. Right? And then he says, Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Yeah. It's much deeper than that. It's having a wonderful relationship with the living God. And then he gives us illustrations, doesn't he? He says, if the birds don't worry, why should we worry? If God takes care of the birds, you're seeing some of the birds, some of them are pretty chunky little guys. Right? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they. It goes from the lesser to the greater, doesn't it? And then he says, and who of you being worried can add a single hour? Let me ask you something. What do you get? What benefit is there in worrying? What is the benefit? What do you get out of it? Does it make your life, does it make you richer? Does it make you, it's just misery, isn't it? You and I need to make a conscious decision. I'm not going to worry about that. I'll pray about that. I'm concerned about that. I'm going to pray about it. Maybe I should get other people praying about it. But worrying about it, being anxious about it, walking on pins and needles and biting our fingernails, stop. Trust God. He wants you to rest. He wants us to rest. So, it can help us. In fact, worrying causes problems, causes health problems, doesn't it? Makes your hair fall out, makes your hair white. I don't know. That's what people say. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't. And then he says, look at verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? And then, of course, there's the other illustration. Look at the very grass, right? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. By the way, when he says to look, that means to look and study and observe. It means a deep looking at it and observing it and studying it. It's the same word used when Jesus saw Matthew. Matthew was his little office being a tax collector, and the Bible says that Jesus looked at him. He studied him. He saw him. And Jesus went up to him and said, follow me. And Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. He knew that Matthew is ready to follow Christ. Amazing, huh? And so the Lord calls us to study, to look. And then he says, even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these. And then, this is one of three times, but if God, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? And here's the issue. You have little faith. You have little faith. And so this is a warning about the distraction of worrying, of being anxious, that draws one away from trusting God. And you know what it does? It divides your heart. Remember you talked about two masters? It divides your heart. Because that's what worry does. It becomes a priority. And you see this in Luke chapter 10. Go with me there. The very word itself in Luke 10. Remember the time that Jesus spent with Mary and Martha? Well, we see here that Martha was a tremendous doer, wasn't she? Luke chapter 10, look at verse 38. Mary was a little more laid back. When Jesus came to visit the house of Mary and Martha, Jesus never came alone. He was with his whole entourage. And Martha wanted for it to be very special. She was preparing food. She was cleaning the house. When Jesus came, Mary sat right at his feet. Remember that? Luke chapter 10, look at verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him, believing that she was the older sister. She welcomed him into her home, and she had a sister called Mary who was seated where? And you know this, every time you see Mary, guess where she's at? At the feet of Christ. She was anointing his feet after Lazarus was resurrected from the dead. She fell at the feet of Christ when she cried to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She was always at the feet of Christ. She was a worshiper of the Lord. And here she is sitting at the feet of Christ, drinking in his glory, listening to every word that fell from his lips. She was worshiping. And so here's Martha, and here's Mary at the feet of the Lord, listening to his word. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him, and she said, Lord, by the way, I remember doing a deep study on this, and by the time she came up to Jesus, she blew her top. She was getting more and more upset, more and more anxious. She kept maybe trying to tell her sister to get up and help her. Mary was staying put. Jesus was talking. By the time she comes up to Jesus, she is so upset. In verse 40, she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." She's trying to boss God. But you know what's interesting? We do that to the Lord. "God, don't you care? Can't you see?" It's what they call an ingressive heiress. It means like a tea kettle that goes, beep, you know, kind of, she blew up. The Lord was devastated the way she spoke to him. And, you know, we're reading it here so calmly, but she was not calm. How do we know the Lord is wounded? Because he says her name twice. You see Jesus saying something twice, your name twice. Something's going on. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you," right? "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Here he says, "Martha, Martha." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha," you are, see the word worried there? It literally means divided. It means to be in pieces. You are falling to pieces. That's what it means to worry, beloved. You fall to pieces and your heart is divided. And he says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried. You're falling to pieces and bothered about so many things. But only one piece." See that thing? One thing? It means one piece. Only one piece is necessary. What is that piece? Worship. Worship. Only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, you want Mary to get up and be like you? No. You need to be like Mary. "Come and sit at my feet." Now, serving is wonderful. In fact, serving is a way of worship. But I want you to understand this. Before service, there must be worship. There must be worship. A lot of people, they serve and serve and serve. And you and I, we work and work and we do everything. But how much time do we spend at the feet of Christ worshiping him? Drinking in his words. You see, beloved, that's what worry does. It even makes us question God. It makes you even question the goodness of God. "God, don't you care?" Of course he cares. You know where else he was accused of that? On the boat. Remember, they're going across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus fell asleep. He was so exhausted. The boat was filling full of water, and the disciples go and they wake him up. I wonder which one did that. Yeah. "Lord, don't you care? We're drowning here." Jesus looks. They have God Almighty in the boat with them. And he gets up and says, "Peace, be still." You thought they were afraid with the storm. They all went to the back of the boat like, "Who is this? This is God." They also accuse them of not caring. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel God doesn't care. He doesn't see. God sees. He cares. He loves. And God is perfect in all that he does. And we can trust him. So when this new year is beginning, the Lord says to his disciples, along with those around them, "You need to stop worrying." You know why? Because God is almighty and he's on the throne. And he loves you. And this is what the Lord is sharing with them. Because worry divides our hearts, beloved. It divides our hearts. It's what the Gentiles do, right? It's what back then, remember, he's talking to Jewish people. This is what pagans do. Pagans do that. Go with me to Mark 4. In Mark 4, remember the four soils? I want you to see this because this is important. In Mark 4, verse 13, Jesus is explaining the parable. Remember the four soils? They had the hardened soil that falls upon the pathway, and then you have the one among the rocks, and the one among the thorns, and then you have the good soil. Mark chapter 4, verse 13 says, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand the parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word.'" And as you know, the soil represents the heart of men. "These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which was sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones in whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root. This is a shallow person. It's kind of the person that they go to Jesus for what they can get. They don't really trust in him. They have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary then. This is where people say, oh, they lost their salvation. No, friend, they never had it. Temporary then. When affliction, persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But look at verse 19. But what happens? The worries of the world. You see how worrying draws you away? The worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You see what worry does? It chokes out the truth. It chokes out the word. It divides the heart, along with the deceitfulness and other desires. And then he says in verse 20, those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You see, worry is something that God does not want for you. Do you think I want my children to worry? That'd be tormenting for them. I want them to be at peace. I remember seeing, and I've told you this so many times, I see my children growing up, and I would watch them, and they'd be playing, and I remember Sandra had these long braids, and she'd be spinning in one place, you know, and seeing those braids, and I love to hear my children laugh, and I see them at peace and having joy. God wants that for his children. But we can only do that if we're trusting him, and here's the second thing, obeying him. Obeying him. The Lord doesn't want us to be anxious and to be worrying about all these things. It causes another allegiance, doesn't it? It causes other priorities. In fact, when it comes to worrying about money or family or health or other things, you know what it does? What that does? It brings you into bondage. Worry is a bondage. When we should be trusting God with all our heart. You know, the Lord says in 1 Samuel, you can write this down, in chapter 2, verse 30. The Lord says, those who honor me, what? I will honor. You want God to honor you? You want God to hear your prayers? Honor God with your life. Honor him. Read his word. Those who turn away their ear from hearing the word of God, even the prayer is going to be an abomination. So we need to honor God. Go with me to Psalm 34. Now, I want you to just encourage you in this new year that you and I should be trusting God with all our hearts. And when you see something that, and you hear something devastating, you know what? Just pray and trust. We are to be the light of the world. Psalm 34, the whole Psalm. I was going to say verses 1 to 22, that's the whole Psalm. How God wants us to live in his praises. Do you understand that? God wants us to live in his praises. Listen to what David says. After the Lord delivered him from the hand of Abimelech, he says, I will bless the Lord when things go good. Is that what he says? But that's kind of how we live, isn't it? I will bless the Lord at all times. You mean even the worst times, when I'm devastated or I'm sick or, yeah. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted the Lord? Has he heard your prayers? Oh, the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Isn't that what you want? I do. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles, if not in this life, in the next, right? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Verse 19, you probably wish that verse wasn't there, but it is. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Didn't Jesus say, in this world you will have tribulation? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. We can trust God. We can trust him, beloved. Didn't Paul write in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for what? For nothing. Go with me there, Philippians 4. There's a secret there. And I think sometimes we forget this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. This is a secret when it comes to dealing with worrying. Philippians 4, verse 6. By the way, this is a command. Just like in verse 4, it says, rejoice always. In verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. That's a command. Remember that I told you that you're out of the will of God when you're worrying. Paul writes, be anxious, and Paul himself was imprisoned when he wrote this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, here's the opposite, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You got to just continually bring your request to the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? As you continually pray and continually give it to the Lord, and you continually cry out to God, and you have to probably do it all night long and even fasting, guess what? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here's a secret. The secret is what your mind dwells on. If you dwell on all the things that are going wrong, if you dwell on all the problems in your life and your past, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be miserable. What you're dwelling on is going to affect your emotions. It's going to affect your actions. It's going to affect everything about you, your attitude. So the question is, what are you dwelling on? When I run into a person and they're telling me that they're so anxious about something, the first thing I want to do is I pray with them. The second thing is, what are you dwelling on? And why are you dwelling on that? When you should be dwelling on God's word, you should be dwelling on God's promises. You should be dwelling on God's blessing. You should be focusing on praising God. Why are you dwelling on that? That's bringing you down. It's like an anchor. That's why Paul says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is what? True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute. Anything that's excellent, praiseworthy. Look at the end of verse 8. Dwell. See that? Dwell on these things. What are you dwelling on? I guarantee you, if it's not on God's promises, if it's not on God's blessing, you're going to be devastated. Trust me, I can find so many things to dwell on that's going to bring me down and discouragement. Why should I do that? It's going to divide my heart. And so he says, dwell on these things. I hope you're dwelling on God's promises. I hope you know that your name is written in heaven and you're going to spend eternity with the Lord where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. I think when we go and when we see the Lord, I think your heart is going to be so full, you're not going to know what to do with yourself. I think the only tears are going to be the tears of joy in heaven, honestly. Can you imagine we see each other in heaven, we're like, wow. And it's real, it's going to happen. We're going to see the Lord, beloved. Go back with me to Matthew. We're going to see the Lord. The Bible promises that. Let me tell you, we might change, our emotions might change, but God's promises do not change. They are eternal. God's word will not change. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 31. Not only is God almighty and powerful, and he provides for the little birdies, and even the grass. If he's concerned about birds and grass, don't you think he's concerned about you? Of course. Absolutely. The question is, do you really believe that God is in control? Because if you don't believe that God is in control, then my dear friend, you will worry. If you believe that things just happen haphazardly and randomly, God is in control. He has a final say on all things. And beloved, if you come this morning and you have an anxious heart, you need to put your trust in a perfect, holy, righteous, merciful God. Verse 31, the Lord says again, do not worry then. Saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? And then he says, Gentiles, and as you know, he's talking to Jewish men. What he means are those who are godless. You're acting like a person who has no heavenly father. You're acting like someone who is godless. You're acting like a pagan. For the Gentiles or the unbelievers eagerly seek all these things. You see that, right? People are seeking to get rich and to get ahead and their career. They're looking for power and for money and everything else. Like, really, is that our priority? No. But that's what the Gentiles do. They seek all these things. Then he says, and here's the reason. For your heavenly Father, not their heavenly Father, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. This has to do with God's omniscience. God knows everything. He knows our heart. He knows our needs. But see, you know, it's amazing. He wants us to verbalize them. Remember when blind Bartimaeus, when the Lord was near Jericho, there was a blind man there, and as he was sitting there, he can hear the commotion. And he asked somebody passing by, what's going on? They said, Jesus is coming. And so blind Bartimaeus was there, and he knew that Jesus was near, and he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Remember that? And the crowd looked down, told him to shut up. Be quiet. But it said that he shouted all the more. And Jesus stopped and called them. Oh, he's calling you. You know, this is such a fickle crowd, you know. No heart. So he gets up and he comes to Jesus. And the part that cracks me up is they bring him to Jesus. And Jesus can see that he's being led, right? He can see that he's blind. And he says to Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? He's like, you kind of scratch your head. Lord, don't you see the man is blind? He's blind. You know? The Lord knows. He wants Bartimaeus to come out and say to him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. God knows our needs, but he wants us to pray. That's part of us demonstrating our faith. We come to God and we share with them our needs. The Bible says in the book of James, we have not because we ask not. We need to be asking and seeking and knocking, right? And so he says, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And of all the blind men near Jericho, probably this one man was the only one that got healed. In fact, we believe in the book of Luke, I think it was two men. So you have to understand that the Lord knows already, but he wants us to come to him. I want you to understand how much prayer is just so therapeutic for your soul. Yes, you got to be in the Word. And I know sometimes you got to get up early and you got to go to work and you have a busy day, but you're not praying the way you need to. You're not sitting at the feet of Christ. You're not learning to rest in the Lord. Now, if you're so busy, and I know you are, go to your car and sit in your car and pray. Maybe you don't have time to rush and be on by yourself. Go to your car, go out there and pray. Go someplace private. Pour out your heart to God. And so we see the Lord is telling them. Go with me to Matthew 7. Look at verse 7. See, in this coming year, beloved, you need to double the time you spend in prayer. Even triple it. I guarantee you, you're going to see a big difference. If you spend more time in prayer. If you just triple that time, just... you're going to see that God's going to give you more strength. He's going to give you more peace. Matthew 7, look at verse 7. Jesus says, ask. Or another way of saying, keep on asking. And you know what? It will be given to you. Keep on seeking or seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Now, you might say, I've asked and the Lord didn't hear me. Or, trust me, God has three answers, right? You can ask and he may say no. So you have to be ready for that. Remember that when you ask, make sure that you're asking according to his will. Lord, I'm asking that if this is your will, I pray for that. And Lord, if this serves your purpose and if this is your plan and if this gives you glory, then that's what I want. So you have to understand that when you pray, it's us submitting under God's perfect will. So you see here then, he says, ask, seek, and knock. Look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, he who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? And the answer is, it's ridiculous, right? That's hyperbole there. No, he's not going to give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? He'll not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Please understand the secret of answered prayer. First of all, you want to be living a holy life. Okay? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Number two, you want to always ask according to God's will. You want to ask according to God's plan and God's purpose and God's glory. And if it's not going to bring glory to God and it's not his plan and his purpose, it's not going to happen. We don't always know what that is. But if you remember in the book of Luke, there was a man that came to Jesus, a man who had advanced stages of leprosy. Remember that? Well, Jesus was in Capernaum. This man came out. When he really shouldn't have been that close, he should have cried out, unclean. But he came, and came right up to Jesus, and he said to the Lord, Lord, if you are willing, I can be made clean. That man understood something. Number one, he understood that Jesus had the power and authority to heal him. But he also understood that Jesus will only do according to his will. Same thing, beloved. God can do anything. He can do anything you ask for, but he won't do it unless it's according to his will. And so the leper said to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. And he touched the man. And the man was healed. So you see here, the Father not only has the power, but he knows all these things. He knows all these things. So we got to keep on asking and seeking and knocking. And I told you, that when many of you are praying for lost loved ones and many of you are praying for certain things, and you may say, well, Pastor, how long should I pray? You know, we may say, oh, just pray an hour and that'll be good for the rest of the year. you keep on praying, friend. It's like a spiritual battle. You don't lay down your arms in the battle till the battle is won. So how long do you keep on praying for your lost loved one? Until the Lord takes you home or takes them home. You don't stop. You keep on asking, keep on praying. And if you have to do it, you know, desperate times call for desperate measures, maybe you should be fasting. But you don't stop. You keep on asking, keep on praying, keep on seeking. You keep doing that until you see the Lord answer or the Lord takes you home. Some of you know the story of my grandmother. My grandmother prayed for my father for many years. She died in 1963. She saw me. I don't remember seeing her because I was a baby. She prayed for my father's salvation. She died. My father got saved in 1973. Her petitions are still before God. And then it seemed like a domino effect, like one brother after another and another sister, and they all began to come to the Lord. She didn't see it in her lifetime, but her petitions were before Almighty God. So, beloved, you don't stop praying. You keep praying. In your last breath, you keep praying. So you've got to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, beloved. The problem is never God's power or faithfulness or knowledge. We're the ones with the problem, right? We have to understand how we should pray. Luke, Matthew 6, look at verse 5 through 8. Go back with me to Matthew 6. How should we be praying? And I really think that one of the reasons why Christians have lack so much peace and the reason why we are so anxious because we're not praying the way we ought to. We need to be casting our burdens upon the Lord instead of carrying all of our burdens. In verse 5 of Matthew 6, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. People pray and they're doing it so they impress other people. You're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray. Where do they pray? In the synagogues and where else? On the street corners. You know, they want other people to see them. It's a big show. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to be stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, where do we go? Go into your inner room. Close your door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do you pray to the Lord in secret? Are you spending time with the Lord? Beloved, this is a new year starting. Let's start a new year with prayer and praise, right? Prayer and praise. You might say, well, Pastor, you know, I just don't have enough time. Make time. Make time. Like I said, go somewhere alone with God. Go in your car. Do something. Put on one of those visors, right? I don't know if you have one of those things for the sun visors. So no one can see in. You're just praying. Put your head down, you know. I used to go to the, when I was in college, I used to go in those cubicles. And I put my head down and I just start praying. And it looked like I was just like resting, but I was just praying. I had a big old red mark in my forehead by the end of it. But there's some awesome praying I was doing there. You got to spend that time with the Lord. And so he says, go into your inner room. Look at verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles. Don't think that you're repeating something over and over again that God's going to hear me because I'm repeating. Now, sometimes we repeat because our hearts are so heavy. We're talking about those that parrot things, right? They just parrot things. God didn't say to parrot something. Use this repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. No, beloved, God looks at your heart. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he gives us the pattern. He didn't say parrot this pattern here. No, this is a pattern. First of all, we start with the holiness of God. Understand that God is holy. And that's why it says, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a pattern. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And here's another thing about prayer. Look at verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Remember, David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Lord, you won't hear me. If you don't have forgiveness in your heart, you have the wrong heart. If you have secret sins in your heart and you're not confessing and repenting from them, then friends, your prayers will be hindered. And if you have a spouse and you're not right with that spouse, your prayer will be hindered, I'm telling you. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. We've got to make sure our heart is pure and clean. Really important, isn't it? Our heavenly Father knows. He knows all these things. Go with me to I just want to remind you that we're not going to go there, but in Genesis 32, we need to be like Jacob, where he has a tenacity to hold on to the Lord. And he says, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So, beloved, I just want you to know that you and I, we need to be persistent when it comes to our prayer. You've heard the story of the widow and the judge, where she was just persistent in her prayer. You know, God knows, but he wants us to pray. Go back with me now, Matthew. I think you're already there. Matthew 6, look at verses 33 to 34. So he says here, our Heavenly Father knows. He's omniscient. He knows your needs, but he wants you to verbalize those needs. Now, in verses 33 and 34, he talks about priorities. If it's not a priority for you to be in the Word, if it's not a priority for you to come to church, if it's not a priority for you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, in other words, if you're not honoring God the way you should be honoring him, and you still want God to honor you and hear your prayers, there's going to be a problem there. That's why every time I go to prayer, I don't know about you, but when I go to prayer, the first thing I think about is my sin. Like, Lord, you know my sin, and I begin to confess my sin. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. So what does the Lord say? Here's your priority. The priority is not the thing that you're worried about, not the things on earth so much, but rather God's righteousness and his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and you know what? All these things are going to be taken care of. The priority needs to be, the main thing has to be the main thing, and that is God's glory. God's glory. And then he says, so do not worry. Stop worrying about tomorrow. You know why? Because I'm not there yet. Right now, every day, I have the grace of God to get me through the day. I don't have that grace yet for the next day. It's not here yet because I'm not there yet, right? It's like that old saying, I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. But people worry about that all the time. Like, why worry about that? When you get to that bridge, then you'll figure it out. The Lord will be with you. Be praying about it, but don't be anxious. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's like people say, well, I'm not sure how I'll behave if they're going to tie me to a stake. Like, trust me, God knows. And God's grace is there. Our Heavenly Father's will is that you and I have the right priorities. Sometimes everything else is a priority, right? Everything else is a priority. Let me tell you, a job is important, your family is important, but the priority is the glory and honor of God. That's your priority. And so you have to understand that all these things, they're important, but just make the main thing the main thing. Go with me to Psalm 37, would you? Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, it's a It reminds me how we should look at things and look at the world. Sometimes we look at evil people and wonder, Lord, why aren't you striking them down? Well, God has his perfect timing for everything. You know, those evil men that crucified Jesus, and they did evil, but that was all a part of the plan of God at the same time. It's amazing, isn't it? He says here in Psalm 37, verse 1, do not what? Do not fret. Don't be upset. Do not fret because of evildoers. When you see people doing evil and getting away with evil, and you get upset, he says, don't get upset. Trust God. Because what does fretting do? It's like worrying, but it's being upset and anxious. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Rather, here's what we should be doing. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Let's take it further. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Find your joy in God. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Delight yourself in the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? He will give you the desires of your heart. Do you understand that the byproduct of glorifying God and honoring God, the byproduct are God's blessings? What happens then is we get distracted and we go after the blessing rather than going after God and honoring God, and you know what? That becomes an idol. Be careful with that. It doesn't say delight yourself in the Lord and then go get for yourself the desires of your heart. It doesn't say that. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you. It's a gift of God. Every good gift that you have has been given to you by God. Your spouse, your home, your money, all that you have. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him, to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He'll bring forth your righteousness as a light and your judgment as a noonday. Look at verse 7. This is what God wants from us. This is the opposite of being anxious. What is the word? Rest. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. You're looking at everybody else around you. Don't worry about them. You're the one that belongs to the Lord and walking with the Lord. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. So we see here then, God does not want us to be fretting, getting upset, being anxious. Why? Why waste your time? I'd rather be praising God. I'd rather be like Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord, drinking in his word. You know, when you go to the Lord in prayer, you're sitting at his feet. You know that, right? Or when you're in the word, you're sitting at his feet. I don't know about you, but I just love reading through the Psalms over and over again. I'm always discovering another diamond, you know? Like, oh, that's a good verse. Oh, that really shows me something about God's character. Just read through the Psalms. You know, it's so soothing. It's like ointment to the soul, you know? Just read through the Psalms. It will strengthen you. It will bless you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you guys know that, but let's turn there. That's right. This should be one of your life verses. There should be many, but this should be one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We'll add 7. What does it say there? Trust. Some of us trust in the Lord with half our heart. That's the problem. We're like, well, I'm trusting, but no. We're to trust in the Lord. You might say, well, how do I do that? Ask God to help you. This is supernatural. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path smooth. Now, when you don't trust in the Lord, you become wise in your own eyes. You take matters into your own hands. That's what happened a couple of times in the Old Testament. We saw that Abraham was not having his child with Sarah. So Sarah said, well, you know, why don't you take my servant Agar, you know, and that was devastation, you know. Now he had another child named Ishmael. Or you had Rebekah when the Lord told her that the older will serve the younger. And then Rebekah got anxious and she decided to ask Jacob to deceive his father Isaac. Remember that? That was a great sin. That's what happens when you're not trusting the Lord. You do foolish things. And so it says here in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And so you see then that we are to be trusting the Lord, but be careful you're not being wise in your own eyes. Because when you're not trusting God fully, you're trusting yourself. Let me tell you about yourself. You can't trust yourself. The Bible says your heart is sick. It's sick. It's desperately sick. Don't trust your heart. Hollywood says, follow your heart. The Bible says a fool follows his heart. But he that walks wisely will be delivered. Don't trust your heart. Trust God. Trust his word. So we want to pray, and we want to be praying according to God's will. We want to make sure our priorities are right, that we're seeking first his righteousness, his kingdom. We're living right before the Lord. We're trusting him with all our hearts. The Lord is with us. Do you realize, and we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles, you can write this down. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 6 through 17. Do you realize when the Lord appeared to Solomon after David had died, Solomon offered thousands of animals, as a sacrifice. And the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And he said to Solomon, what do you wish? He asked him, what is your request? Remember what Solomon asked for? He says, Lord, I'm just a child coming in and out. Who am I to be able to judge these people of yours? Lord, give me a heart of wisdom. Remember what the Lord said to Solomon? Because you did not ask for riches, I'm going to give you riches. Because you did not ask for the life of your enemies, I'm going to take care of all these things. It was a byproduct. But because you asked for wisdom, it delighted God's heart that Solomon didn't ask for himself in the sense that he was thinking about others. So God gave him riches when he asked for wisdom. And as you know, Solomon had a hard time, didn't he? Even with that wisdom, there was still that part of him that he needed to surrender to the Lord. But I want you to know that if you put God first, you seek first, you know what? He's gonna take care of us. He doesn't want us to be anxious, beloved. Let me just close with this. Romans 8:28, Martin mentioned it. And we know, what do we know? That God causes all things work together for good for everybody, to those who love God. What is he talking about? Those are the redeemed. Those are the redeemed. We know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Beloved, the Lord is on his throne. He decides all things. He's in control. Notice that he is good only towards those who love God. Those who are saved. Those who are redeemed. Let me ask you, are you saved? Are you redeemed? Here's a deeper question. Do you love God? If you look in your heart like, I don't think I love God. Then friend, you need to really check to see if you're saved. Because a true believer truly appreciates and loves God for what he has done. One of the ways you know you love God is you obey him, you honor him. So the question is, do you know the Lord? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says this, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. In other words, don't be self-deceived. A lot of people say, well, I got my ticket to heaven. You know, I said a little prayer and I got it, you know. Now I can do whatever I want. I'm under grace. Friend, if you don't love God, you better check to see if you're saved. Because a true believer has a new heart. A true believer loves the Lord. A true believer wants to honor God. And if that's not you, then you need to examine yourself. So he says, do not be deceived. You know, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says to the Corinthians, such were some of you, but you were washed. Let's not be self-deceived, beloved. Christ Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of the devil. He was born of a virgin, as you know, sinless, holy, God Almighty in the flesh. He laid down his life as a Lamb of God, paying the penalty for the ungodly. Later, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord can be saved. Have you done that? Have you cried to the Lord and asked him to save you? The Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I remember doing that as a little boy. Asking the Lord to save me. Do you remember that time you asked the Lord to save you? I pray that you do. Well, let's pray and ask Steve to come forward. Father, what a blessing it is to look at your word. And Lord, as we start the new year, dear Father, help us remember that you're in control. You're on the throne. Lord, it doesn't matter what happens around us, dear Father. We know that we belong to you. And Lord, and if we live, help us to live for Christ. And if we die, we know we're going to be with you. So Father, we thank you. It's such a win-win for us. And we know that this life is short. We ask that you will bless us, we pray. And give us a good week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.